Well, it's great to be back here. I can't help at this moment but to think of all the events in my life that happened in these four walls, including my very first church sermon, which happened right about here. All I can say is I hope today's better. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. You know, psychologists and sociologists all tell us that one of the keys to mental health, especially in our very busy and our very frenetic world, is a hobby. Hobbies of various kinds help us unwind. They help us blow off steam. They help us to slow down. They help us to be less obsessed. They can help us to escape what, for many of us, is that legendary rat race. And hobbies, like the people who have them, come in all sort of shapes and sizes. Some include sports, like playing hockey or playing baseball or playing football or curling or horseback riding. Some include the practice of some kind of craft, working with wood or knitting or photography or writing or stamp collecting. Some involve music. Some involve playing the music, you know, like guitar or piano. And some involve listening to music. Some hobbies, like the people who have them, are a little weird. I've looked this up on Wikipedia, and therefore I know it's right. There are hobbies that exist that include train spotting, riding roller coasters, collecting teabag covers, collecting elongated coins, you know, those kinds at amusement parks or places you sort of run through and get them stamped with the local insignia. Carving eggshells, that's a real one. Carving eggshells is a hobby. Now, many of you who know me may know that I have my own unique, weird, strange, eccentric, creepy hobby, pastime. Everywhere I go, every time I get to travel, I visit and I photograph graves, the graves of the famous. And in my travel, that's meant that I've had the opportunity to visit the graves of those as diverse as Julius Caesar, John Wayne, Marilyn Monroe, John Dillinger, Tommy Douglas, JFK, and even, you know, for those of you old enough to remember, my childhood hero, Robert Hummey. You know him. You all know him. Well, at least those of you over 20 all know him. But you probably know him better as the Friendly Giant. Oh, yeah. Recently, I added to my collection perhaps the most famous of all Canadians, Tim Horton. And since I'm a theologian, some of my most prized visits include going to the grave of John Calvin, of Karl Barth, of Alliance luminary A.W. Tozer, and of course, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Currently, I'm working on a new book proposal and trying to find a publisher to take me up on it, where I'm going to tell the history of Christian teaching through the biographies of some of its most famous theologians. Now, that's been done before, but I'm going to do it a little differently. When I do it, the biographies will start by talking about where these particular people are buried, then talk about how they died, then talk about their particular theological contributions, and end with telling the readers with where they were born. And the best part about this book, even the publishers tell me, is this, the title, The Underground Church. So far, every publisher's loved the title. So far, no publisher has loved the project. We'll see what we can do about that. Many will ask me how this hobby started, and to be quite honest, I can't say for sure. Maybe it was as a child visiting my family's hometown of Imperial, Saskatchewan, and meeting my ancestors in the local cemetery. Maybe it was as a grad student at Drew University in New Jersey, where I'd drive down quite often to the Princeton Library and sit and have my lunch outside in the local Princeton Cemetery, where I would have conversations with Jonathan Edwards or with Charles Hodge or with B.B. Warfield, all great theologians of the 19th and 20th centuries. Perhaps, though, it started while I was in seminary here in Regina, working evenings and weekends at a local funeral home. And I saw all sorts of things while I worked there, things that most people never see and understandably have no desire to. One experience, however, stands out above all the others. It was the summer of 1995. And a young man committed suicide by purposefully laying himself on the tracks in front of an approaching train. And of course, the engineers were helpless to stop in time. And after the quick autopsy, the cause of death was pretty readily available, his remains were brought to my place of work. And I vividly remember to this day the horrible, horrible condition of his dismembered body. Some of it was on the table, some of it was in the sink, some of it was in bags. An artist, undoubtedly with a strong stomach, was brought in to prepare a sketch of this young man in the hope that someone, somewhere, would be able to identify this young man who had no identification on him at all, and that they would claim him for their own. For weeks, you might remember, the police and the media outlets tried to identify this young man so that they could contact his family and they could bring him home and give him a proper burial. And since it was impossible, given the condition of his body, to embalm him, the funeral home basically had to can him, to preserve him while it waited for the family to come forward. And after almost a year, an entire year, he went unidentified. He went unclaimed. No family ever came forward to claim him as their own. Social services, which had paid all of the expenses to this point, instructed the funeral home, finally, to inter him, to bury him. And feeling like this young man deserved the service as much as anybody else, the owner of the local funeral home approached me, as one of his employees, but also a seminary student, about officiating a graveside service for this young man. That was beyond the responsibility of social services, but he was willing, the owner of the funeral home was willing to pick up the tab. And I did so. And I was deeply honored and deeply moved to have done it. There were only five of us present. There's myself, two men from the funeral home, and two men from the city of Regina who worked at the cemetery. And so, as it ended up, I was pastor, pallbearer, and mourner, all rolled into one. There is a sense in which, more than anyone else, I was really present there that day. And I remember feeling how tragic this whole scene was. My heart broke for this young man that nobody seemed to care about, that nobody seemed to know, that nobody seemed to love, including the funerals of my mother, of my father, and even of my brother. I found this the hardest graveside that I ever had to walk away from. If I remember correctly, it was a chilly, damp, and windy morning. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I was 3 years old when he moved in across the street. He had been adopted by our neighbors who already had a brood of 8 kids of their own. And it'll become not surprising to you that Donnie and I would become the best of friends. We grew up together. We did everything together. We were inseparable. Where you found one of us, you were sure to find the other. We walked to and from school together every day, twice a day, for years and years and years. We were often late for school together. We often skipped school together. And eventually, we would drop out of high school together. We went to Sunday school together. We learned Bible stories together. We went through catechism together. We were in Cubs together. We played on the same baseball team. We played on the same football team. We played on the same hockey team. We camped together. We went to Regina Beach together. We, like good prairie boys would, hunted gophers together. We developed an interest in girls together. Sometimes, truth be told, we developed an interest in the same girls together. On hot Saskatchewan summer nights, we would break into the local pool together. And skinny get up together, anyway. We shoplifted together. We stole things together more than once. We got caught together more than once. I think we drank our first beer together. By grade 4 or so, we had smoked our first pot together. Not much later, we smoked our first hashish together. Our trajectory was set. More often than I care to remember or could probably even count, we got stoned together. And consequently, we got into more kinds of trouble together and did more kinds of things together than I would ever care to admit, and much of which I remain deeply ashamed. But we did everything together. Everything. Everything. We did everything together. We were inseparable. We were the closest of friends. We were closer than brothers. But the trajectory that we were on had no good destination. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. It was grade 11. And some group called Youth for Christ was advertising a burger bash on my local high school campus. All the burgers you could eat for $2. That was my kind of event. And beyond that, all of the girls that Donnie and I thought were the prettiest girls, the most attractive girls, were going. And so we went to the burger bash together. We had a great time together. We ate too much together. But another friend of mine was there as well, the son of a Bible school professor. And he let us know that this group held events like this regularly. And it didn't hurt that he also let us know that those same girls would be there too. And so we went. I found the conversations that they were having at these events intriguing. I found the atmosphere welcoming. I continued to attend. Donnie, however, did not. Because these people explicitly and repeatedly shared the gospel with me, my life began to find a new trajectory. And I came into dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. If you will, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and growingly through the youth ministry held in this very building, more and more he became my Lord. Donnie did not. I'd begin to see Donnie less and less since our interests and our trajectories were growing further and further apart. After years and years of continued drug abuse, Donnie took his own life in a police holding cell. He was only 33. 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." It was just over 2 years ago, as is my habit, that I was reading the online version of the Leader Post. You can take the boy out of Regina, but you can't take the Regina out of the boy. And I came across an article about John Doe. A darling woman felt it a shame that his grave had remained unmarked and had gained permission to erect a stone on his behalf. A couple weeks later, I would be back in this building, home with my family, to say goodbye to my darling mother-in-law. On the day after that funeral, when of course this building was packed, I was taking care of some family business back at the cemetery where we had laid her to rest. And as I was in the cemetery office, it struck me that while I was there, I should take this opportunity to go see this new marker that this darling woman had paid for and erected on behalf of this fellow, John Doe, this loss, this tragic figure. And so I found out where he was interred, and I made my way out there. And I pulled up to the proper section, and I parked my car and got out, camera in hand, of course, because it was a gravestone. And of course, I was intent on taking a picture. And so I returned to that place where almost exactly 20 years prior, I had found it so very, very hard to leave. I felt an unusually strong tie, and I can't explain it, to this young man that, as far as I know, I never knew and I never met. I felt, I guess, that by my attendance I had become the family that he didn't seem to have. And so there, finally I stood. Where I had stood almost 20 years prior, this time at the foot of John Doe's grave rather than at the head. And there I stood, deeply appreciative of the woman who had placed the marker there. And I thought long and I thought hard about how despondent, how lost that young man must have been to clearly and methodically do what he did. And there was no doubt in the engineer's mind that he had done it on purpose. And so I thought about how messed up the trajectory of his life must have been to lead him to do that. And I stood there. And I took a deep breath, trying to compose myself. And I looked around like you do in those kind of moments. But there was nothing that could prepare me for what I was about to feel. Because as I looked to the left, unbelievably, there it was. And my knees went weak. Immediately to the left of John Doe's grave was another marker, a marker that to me was equally as tragic. Donnie was buried immediately to the left of John Doe. I thought I was going to be sick. I stood there in stunned silence. And then I heard it. Clearly, almost audibly, four words. You are John Doe. Apart from my grace, you are John Doe. After all, Donnie and I did everything together. We were inseparable. And there they were. Together, the two of them, side by side, until the Lord returns, Donnie and this nameless lost soul. I am convinced that the voice was absolutely right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. What I've just told you is absolutely true. The whole story. The whole thing. Truth be told, what is true of me is actually true of each and every one of us. It's true of me. It's true of you. Apart from the grace of God, you too are John Doe. Apart from the grace of God, the trajectory that you would find yourself on would have no good end. To restate 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I'm going to edit it here a little bit, you are what you are. And his grace to you was not without effect. You probably have never had a John Doe moment like the moment that I had. But if not, even if not, why not let your being here today serve you in the same way? to remind you of the profound effects of God's grace on the trajectory of your life. And why not take this moment, right here, right now, to thank Him, for His grace in your life. And perhaps, just as importantly, to commit to telling others about what that grace has done for you. But I'm not so naive as to think that there are some of you here today, even if nobody else knows it because you've been so very good at hiding it, that find yourself in John Doe's shoes. Right? The trajectory of your life as it currently stands has no good destination. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel like things are out of control. Maybe you feel alone, despondent. And maybe nobody else knows it, but it's true nonetheless. And as a result, like John Doe, maybe you've even considered doing something rash, something final, something awful. To you, I say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that the grace of God is not without effect. And beyond that, Scripture reminds us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It tells us that all of the people He deals with, all of us in this room, are John Doe's. It tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us that He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't think much more of another than He thinks of you. And what that means is, when He thinks of you, He doesn't think less of you or more of you than He thinks of somebody else. After all, everyone He deals with is like me, a John Doe. What this means is this, that your trajectory need not be your destiny. Your trajectory need not be your destiny. All you need to do, as I did, is come to Him. All you need to do, as I did, is call out to Him. And you can do that, even right now, even right here, today. Really, I mean it, here and now. Why wait? You don't have to be better. He specializes in John Doe's, in tough cases, in hopeless cases. If that's your desire, and I hope it is, I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and I'm going to invite you to make it your own. Let's all pray together. For those of you who are at that point, you know your trajectory is, well, it has no good destination. Let me lead you in this prayer. Let me invite you to make it your own. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness. I believe that Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come and to be my heart and my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and my Savior. Help me to do so. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen. If any of you prayed that prayer just now, you've made the best decision that you can make in this life. And if you have, after this service, tell somebody. Come and find me and tell me, or find Pastor Corey and tell him. Because it's a real destination, but it's also just the start of an unbelievable journey. Thanks for having me back, Pastor.